Well, tonight we go into the fifth chapter, and we will finish this book of Ephesians tonight. And what a delightful and wonderful book it is. Last week's class was just simply into the depths. There were just things that we saw there and things that I saw, and just unbelievable, really. But what glorious things that God has revealed. We continue tonight in chapter 5 as we read, "Be ye therefore followers." Now, the therefore, of course, points back to our previous chapter, and we find out what God is able to do, what that this God is, we're able to put on righteousness, as we find there in verse 24, and all those verses that tell us the wonderful way that God intends for us to conduct ourselves, for the things that are to be true in our lives. "Be ye therefore followers of God." That's the only way we're going to achieve that, is to follow God. Now, what I want to see here is that this word is follow. God does not demand, and He does not drive. He simply wants us to follow in these steps, to follow God as dear children. Of course, that dear would indicate the special place that they have in His heart. It is a matter of endearment and love and intimacy. "So be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Now, before we go on here, I want to point out three distinct walks that are in this chapter. In verse 2, He says to walk in love. In verse 8, we read, "Walk as children of light." And in verse 15, we read, "Walk circumspectly." And all of these, of course, are a part of that walk as being followers of God, as dear children. All right? In verse 2, as we find, He enlarges upon this, as He says, "Walk in love." And the standard that we have for that is, of course, Christ Himself. Jesus said in there in the book of John, that you love one another as I also have loved you. He is the standard. He is the example. He is the pattern. So walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And we find that to be true, that as we have experienced the love of Christ in our own lives, it is to that same degree that we're able to express such love to other people. So as He has revealed Himself, and as we walk with Him in this manner, then walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And you will notice the example that He said, He has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We're going to find out later on that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So we are going to have to understand also what sacrificial love means. And it simply tells us that there are times when we show love, when love is revealed in our hearts, that we may have to sacrifice to do it, just exactly as Christ did. And so walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and He's given Himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, I want to notice also, we may be sacrificing in behalf of other people, but our sacrifice is just like His. It is sacrificing unto God. We know that we were the beneficiary. We know that we're the ones that were the recipients of this wonderful plan of redemption. But what we have to realize is that what motivated Christ was sacrificing Himself before or unto His Father. And that is what motivates us. We lay our own lives, our own bodies, as we read there in Romans 12, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto who? Unto God." And this is the way that we're able to sacrifice. So walk in love just as Christ loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. So we don't view it simply as sacrificing in behalf of other people, because if we do, then there may be the chance that we're going to be want to be for them to reward us for that, or we want them to pay for that, to compensate us in some way. But it may be in their behalf, but we must recognize that it is a sacrifice unto God. And you will notice that it's for a sweet-smelling savor. And Paul told the Philippian saints when they had given to him, when they had sacrificed for him, he said, "This sacrifice that you have made is a sweet smelling savor unto God." And this is what we want our lives to be. And that is how that we will indeed be walking in love as he did. Now these next few verses, as I said last week, I began to read some of these verses in Ephesians, and I knew that these were wonderful, mature, overcoming Christians. And so why in the world would we read such language as this in the book of Ephesians? "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named." We thought we had been by that a long time ago. Again, Satan knows he cannot reach us through the new creation. He cannot touch the new man. But he can always get to us through our flesh. And as long as we are in this world, then the yielding to the flesh is a definite possibility. We learn to overcome the flesh. We learn to resist temptation. We learn to get beyond that. But never let any man say that he is beyond yielding to the flesh, because we are not. We are in this body of humiliation and weakness. And so Satan can get to us in this manner. Now, what I want to bring out here, though, is far beyond the natural fornication. This is something that people really do not understand in this world today, and that is spiritual fornication. And it is something that we must understand. You realize this is the one point that Jesus found against the Ephesians there in his letter to them there in the book of Revelation. He commended them for all of their works and all of the wonderful things that they had done. But he says, "I have somewhat against thee. You have left your first love." And when a person leaves their first love, it leaves them open to spiritual fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. It is in a religious manner. Now, people don't think a whole lot, as I say, about religious fornication today. But I'm going to give you some verses on that. And it is so extremely important. And this is where that many Christians can be overcome today, by getting into religious fornication. You can compare it with Revelation 2:21. You see it in Jeremiah 20 and verse 15. Numbers 25, verses 1 and 2. And then the entire third chapter of Jeremiah. And it is just so vitally important that we understand what spiritual fornication is. And simply stated, it is when men make or take a head other than the Lord Jesus Christ. They substitute God's will and God's direction and God's authority for their own. You will notice covetousness and all uncleanness or fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Covetousness is simply wanting something that God has not ordained for us. That we are lusting after or longing for something that God did not intend. And this can be in such a religious way, as has been proven down through the Scriptures. So let fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. We must learn how, and we must learn to make Christ and Christ alone our head. We cannot come under denominational heads or dictates or things of this nature, were that men would take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is exactly what they did there in the Old Testament. By the way, the word fornication simply means harlot or idolatry. They're exactly the same same meaning, same word. All right. Then he goes on with some more cautions in verse 4. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting." And this filthiness simply means shameful. or foolish talking. Of course, anytime you talk about foolish, rebellious, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. So when you see the fool in the scripture, you're talking about rebellion, jesting, and that word jesting simply means a well-turned joke. And sometimes people don't see too much wrong with foolish talking or jesting. But what happens in such things as this is that, yeah, it's a well-turned joke, and I'm not talking about telling bad stories or dirty stories or things like that. That wouldn't enter into this. But what I'm talking about here is something at someone else's expense. And there are people who will make others look real small just for a good laugh. And I learned years ago that whenever someone is the brunt of that, somebody has to pay for it. You know, and so someone has to be the victim for it. And so it really is not a good idea with foolish jesting, because somebody is going to get hurt. Somebody is going to be made to feel terrible. So Paul says, refrain from such things, foolish talking and jesting, which are not convenient. That means it is not proper. And so our speech concerning other people should be that unto edification, that to build them up, not to tear them down and to make them the point of embarrassment or something like that. And I've seen that happen over the years, and it is not a fun time at all. So it is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This is where that our speech should take us, into the giving of thanks unto God, and indeed for people. By the way, this word jesting, as I say, a well-turned joke, it also means facetious, and we know what that is and how destructive that can be. It is hurtful to other people. All right. Verse 5 is another rather controversial verse to some people, but easily understood when we put it in light of the Scripture. This you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This verse is not talking about life and death. We are talking about inheritance. And there are some religious idolaters. They're saved, but they are religious idolaters. They're taking other headships, and indeed, many of them covetous. There is uncleanness, things of this nature. They're going to be saved, but they are not going to have an inheritance. And again, Paul brought that out there in 1 Corinthians 3, I believe it is, where he said, if any man build on this wood, hay, and stubble, he shall be saved, yet his works are going to be destroyed. They're going to be burned up. And so we must build on the right foundation, and indeed build with the right materials, and build in the Spirit of the Lord if we are going to be rewarded. So these who would practice such things as in verse 5, yes, they can be Christians doing that, but they are not going to have an inheritance. Paul also comments on this inheritance, Galatians 5:21, as you remember, these simply do not appropriate the blessings of the Lord, and therefore they're not going to get the inheritance, the very lavish inheritance that they could have had they believed God. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. They are religious words that he is talking about here. And so let no man deceive you with those. There are some false apostles that would be deceivers. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, Paul mentions false apostles. Well, they are false because they are deceivers, and they're deceiving with these vain, empty, religious words. Notice, because of these things cometh wrath upon the children of disobedience. And so there is, in fact, a price to be paid. Men cannot go around speaking those things that are contrary to the truth and get away with it. And we find many today who are doing exactly that. And there are people saying things that are not right, and oftentimes just to get a following, because it sounds so good and wonderful to the flesh. But he says you cannot do that. So let no man deceive you. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. All right? Now you will notice again these children, they are the sons of disobedience. Those are the ones, these are the Christ rejectors. But what he is talking about here is that men, if God is going to judge these Christ rejectors, then of course he is going to have to judge those also, that even Christians that do not measure up. God's not going to let them go. God is a God of justice. He is a God of righteousness. And if he judges these sons of disobedience, well, then you see there is also judgment for those believers who do not measure up, those who follow in these same ways. They won't lose their life, but they most certainly will lose their inheritance. They just won't get by with it. Sometimes people think that they can get by with it, and they simply do not. There is a price to be paid. So he says, because of these things, these various things that you're talking about in verse 5, they come on comes the wrath of God on the children, the sons of disobedience. And so if Christians engage in those, there is judgment coming for them too. See, God doesn't have a double standard. Now, as far as hell is concerned, most assuredly, there is a difference there, but there is a price to be paid. God doesn't excuse his children just because they're his children. And so they're going to pay the price, and it will be their inheritance. So verse 7, be not you therefore partakers with them. Don't be partners in this judgment that is coming, because it is surely coming. All right, verse 8. You were sometimes darkness. Now Paul's telling these Ephesian saints, you were sometimes darkness, past. See, you were just like that at one time, but now are you light in the Lord. And you see, that's what makes the difference between God's people and the children of the devil. Children of the devil are sons of darkness. God's children, even though they may not always act like it, and even though they may not emit a whole lot of it, once we're born again, God says you're children of light. And we are that by our new birth. Well, Paul, and of course God, wants us to act like it. And so you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light. Well, what do you do about it? Walk as children of light then. It means become active in that light. It must be in our lives in a very practical sense. This is what God is wanting to do. And so walk as children of light. Let the world know that we are of light. And this is what is so disheartening to me today, is that so often you cannot tell the difference in Christians and the world. Now, I know they're Christians. I know that they've believed on Christ. I know they've made that profession. But you really cannot tell the difference in them. And that ought not to be. It ought to be such that the children of light would show up like a sore thumb against the darkness of this world. That's the way it should be in our lives, and indeed the way it must be in those who would give themselves completely to the Lord, as we endeavor to do. So walk, put it into practice as children of light. Notice verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now this is the walk that he's talking about. The walk of the children of light is manifested in the fruit of the Spirit. When we manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it is an indication that we are walking as the children of light. And I want to notice that verse 9 is actually a parenthesis. It just simply describes in a very few words what the walk of a children of light is. And that is the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now let's read verse 10 right on the heels of verse 8. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. See, this is what we are to be doing today. Walking as children of light in order that we might prove ourselves before God. Proving what is acceptable unto whom? Unto the Lord. But you see, again, I fear that so many Christians are trying to prove what is acceptable unto the world, and they're making it. But we must be of that mindset that we prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And this again is where I'm so grieved, because there are many Christians that actually are in fellowship. The word fellowship means partaker. They are actually partaker of the unfruitful works of darkness, that is, of this world, and they have nothing to do with the light. So Paul says, don't be a partaker. Now that don't mean you shun them. It don't mean that you go out here and make like you're better than they are. It doesn't mean that you have that holier than thou attitude. But it does mean you do not engage in the same practices and activities that they do. You can't go and get hand in glove with these people and do the same things that they do and not have people think that you're one and the same. And Paul tells us that we are to be children of the light. And so do not be partakers with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, it is very important that we understand how to reprove them. It does not mean that we get out on our soapbox in the middle of the street and begin to condemn everybody that comes by. Notice what he says. Verse 12, first of all, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And so the way to condemn abortion and homosexuality and all of these is not to get on our soapbox and declare all of the intricate, shameful, ungodly goings-on that they are doing. Now, people are doing that today, and it's not having the right effect. Those people who are bombing abortion clinics, they're not getting anywhere. They're no better than the people doing the abortions. Now, some don't understand that, but it really is true. Shooting the doctors that perform these, they're no better than the doctors. I mean, murder is murder. And so what's the difference? So Paul says here, it's a shame even to speak of those things. You don't want to enlarge on those intricacies and things at all. What do you do? Verse 13, all things that are reproved. Now, he told us in verse 11, we're to reprove them. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. If we walk in the light in our own lives, we are living reproofs of the darkness that is is pervading our world today. Walk in the light. That's the way to reprove the darkness. I can't make somebody else walk in the light. I can't demand that the Congress walk in the light. I can't demand that all of these other people walk in the light. But I can walk in the light. And so, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. When we walk in the light, we show up real quick what the darkness is. Now, don't be surprised when people begin to come against us. And I saw that happen here just a few weeks ago, where someone was walking in the light. And boy, there was another and jumped on their case big time. And the reason was because they're convicted. And so that happens again and again. When we go walk in the light, other people can be reproved and convicted by our walk, even though we don't say a word. And then they lash out at us like it's our fault and like that we're holier than thou and that we're too good for them and we don't engage in this, that, and the other. But you see, it's the walk of light that reproves darkness. When we walk in the light, this is the way to reprove the darkness. So whatsoever does make manifest is light. Now verse 14 is so vitally important for Christians. The little word wherefore, once again, is so important. He has just been talking about all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore? Because of that principle that we find in verse 13, Paul says you need to wake up and let the light shine. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about Christians here. We have pointed out over and over again that sinners are never said to be asleep. Sinners are said to be dead in trespasses and sins. Likewise, Christians, they're not dead, they're just sleeping. But there's not a whole lot of difference in a sleeping Christian and a dead sinner as to actual looks. They look exactly the same. And so Paul is calling on Christians when he says, wherefore, because that light manifests the darkness and reproves the darkness, because of that, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You can be a living luminary unto the rest of this world, and that is how you will reprove the darkness of this world. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly means exactly. We don't wander about like some, or stagger about like some drunk man. We have a definite purpose in our walk. I fear today that there are many Christians that are just ambling around, just being taken by the tide and taking the path of least resistance and things like that. And that is not an exact or circumspect walk. In order to walk circumspectly, we must put our feet exactly where they need to be so that we don't trip, so that we don't fall, so that we don't go over the precipice. So that, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Remember what a fool is? One who simply leaves God out of his life. So don't walk as a fool by rejecting the ways and the principles of God, but you walk as wise. And a wise person is one that walks in conjunction with the Scripture. Next, in verse 16, redeeming the time. And that is exactly right. We can't wait till tomorrow to start walking in the light. We can't wait till next month, next year, or till ever I get in whatever I want to do in my own life done. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil, and they are evil now. Not just with the immorality and the ungodliness of the world, but there is the religious evil in this world, which is so deceptive. And this is what Paul talked about in Galatians with the law, and it's what he's talking about here. The days are evil. Wherefore, that is again, because of these things that we have read, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The person who is unwise is simply one that rejects God's counsel. One that is a fool. As he said, don't be a fool, but you be wise. Walk as wise. Alright? The fool rejects God's counsel. So, don't be unwise, Paul says. But you understand what the will of the Lord is. That is found in God's Word. When we understand the Word of God, we will understand the will of God. And this is what we must spend our time doing. All right, let's take about 5 minutes. We'll come back to the rest of this chapter. These next verses are just tremendous verses.